Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'd like to say thank you for being in attendance here at Webster UMC, where God is good all the time.
And all the time, God is good.
Amen. Now is the time that we will ask for any God sightings or announcements. So do we have any announcements or God sightings that we would like to share today?
I have a God sighting.
Yes.
We have Grant here today.
Yes, yes. Welcome, Grant.
He's had a successful move from New York to Texas.
I don't know about that, about moving from one big old city down to another big old city. That's I don't know, that's a lot of noise for me. But if you love it, we're happy for you. Do we have any other guys?
I would like to tell you that today they're celebrating something for Catman.
Catman?
Yeah, and it's at the Catman shelter, which has been closed for quite a while since his death. But they've reopened it, and it's Caleb's birthday.
Okay.
It's today from, I think it's from 3 to 5.
So 3 to 5 at Catman Shelter, they're going to have a celebration or a gathering.
A birthday party.
And
that's on Bow Cove Road way out in Culloway. It's not at the
original.
At the museum.
Okay. So if you want to go out and play with some cats and celebrate a birthday, it's a good time to go do so.
Good, Joe bought it. I just thought it should be mentioned.
Okay, great. Yes?
I know we're in desperate need of rain right now, but we have this beautiful weather that I am getting so much accomplished outside, which I don't usually get to do this time of year, so I really appreciate it, and I really enjoy beauty and the nice weather that we've had.
It has been beautiful.
Yeah, we can.
It is a God sighting in itself.
It is a God sighting within itself. And just to segue into what you were talking about, we do have the church garden now planted. We are going to be waiting on some taters to put out, and they'll be coming in, I guess, within about a week and a half or so. We've had to order them because everyone is without potatoes. Yes, ma'am.
I have potatoes.
Do you?
A 50-pound bag of seed potatoes.
We would love to have some of those potatoes. Please see Ken after church.
Okay.
Thank you. Okay, and another one, just a follow-up. As you all know, we had the DS who visited and worshiped with us last week. She just thought everything was wonderful. She even went back to the district and said she really had a wonderful time in worship with everyone. And so kudos to y'all for making her feel welcome and loved. And so I just want to say thank you for that. May 28th will be our last Bible study until around September. I think it's around September 10th. So we will have two more Bible studies, and that will be next Thursday and the following Thursday. And so we will have pizza night on the last Thursday. So if you can get out and come out, you still want to come out, we'd love for y'all to come out and just even eat a meal with us. But I think we've really learned a lot for the last three seasons. It's been a great time for fellowship and learning scripture. We've had new people that have come through and new people that are going to be coming back. So just keep that in mind. And the conference is not far down the line, and we are looking forward to the Fifth Sunday Sing. If you make sure that you check your email, I believe everyone here has been asked to participate in some small way, either doing scripture or helping out with offering and actually taking over the offering portion for that Sunday. So please check your emails as well. Make sure that y'all are good with what I've asked you to do for that particular time. Do we have any other God sightings or announcements that we need to make this morning? All right, then let us go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, I ask that you create on us a clean heart and a renewed spirit within us. Cleanse our hearts as we enter this time of worship, and remove anything that distracts or divides us, and cultivate a spirit of unity and devotion. May we offer you our whole selves, and may your presence guide every aspect of this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now I will ask that you please turn into your Bibles, Numbers 11, and read verses 4 through 16 as Miss Diane brings us to focus upon the Lord. And we will do verses 1 through 3. Please stand. Turn to your hymnal to page 752. This is Psalms 22, and we will do verses 1 through 11. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my mouth?
Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer.
And by night, but by my words.
Yet you, the praise of Israel, are enthroned in holiness.
And you, your forebears, trusted. They trusted and you delivered them.
To you they cried and were saved.
In you they trusted and were not disappointed.
But I am a worm and not human.
Scorned by others.
All who see me mock at me.
They make mouths at me and wag their heads.
He committed his cause to the Lord. Let the Lord deliver him. Let the Lord rescue him, for the Lord delights in him.
There is a Jew who took me from the womb. You kept me safe upon my mother's breast.
Upon you I was cast from my birth. And since my mother bore me, you have been my God.
Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help me.
Yes, Bonnie?
Continued prayers for my family.
Family. Ms. Fitz, did you have another one? Did you have another prayer concern?
No.
Okay,
no,
just one.
I don't think.
Okay.
I hope not.
Okay. Any other prayer concerns this morning?
Continued prayers for JD, too.
How is JD with his clot?
Well, the pain has subsided, so that's good.
Okay, good.
We told him another 2 weeks, it's 4 to 6 weeks to pretty much baby himself and not do exercise, which is killing him.
Yeah, I bet. Do we have any other prayer concerns? Okay, then let us go to the Lord in prayer. Risen and ascended Lord, you are the one who reigns above all powers, and yet you draw near to your people with compassion. Today we remember that you did not leave us behind, but you lifted humanity with you, carrying our hopes, our wounds, and our future into the very heart of God. We praise you for your sovereignty, your mercy, and your unending presence through the Holy Spirit. Make us attentive to the needs around us, Lord, so that our lives reflect your compassion. We pray for all who are sick today, those in hospitals, hospice, those recovering at home, those battling chronic illnesses, and those that we never know who walk with pain in their body, their mind, and their spirit. We ask that you please stretch out your healing hand on Carl Davis, on Bonnie's family, and with JD, and with those who did not mention anything, but their prayer concerns remain on their heart. We also lift them up. Give strength to the caregivers, wisdom to medical teams, and peace to every heart that waits for relief. Father, we pray for this country. Guide our leaders with humility and discernment. Heal divisions and restore justice. and turn our hearts toward what is good and life-giving. Make us the instruments of your peace in a world too often shaped by fear, anger, and injustice. Lord, as we remember your ascension, lift our eyes beyond what we can see. Help us trust that you are still at work, interceding for us and empowering us and preparing all things for your glory. And now, gathered as your people and united by your Spirit, we pray the prayer you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I will now ask Miss Bonnie if she will join me at the table. Unifying God of grace, you have entrusted us with the joy of community and the calling of witness. As Jesus prayed that we might be one, we bring these gifts as a sign of our shared commitment to the mission in the world. Let our giving reflect our love, our unity declares your glory, and your generosity embody Christ's presence among us. Use these offerings to strengthen the church, to bless our neighbors, and to glorify your name. In Christ we belong to you. In Christ you are glorified in us. Amen.
Same manner know Jesus as the Christ whom you have sent.
I have glorified you down here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself and with the glory and majesty that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name and revealed your very self, your real self, to the people whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept and obeyed your word. Now, at last, they know with confident assurance that all you have given me is from you. It is really and truly yours. For the words which you gave me, I have given them, and they received and accepted them and truly understood with confident assurance that I came from you, from your presence, and that they believed without any doubt that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. And all things that are mine are yours, and all things that are yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I no longer in the world. I am no longer in the world. Yet they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name and the name which you have given me, so that they may be one just as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name which you have given me, and I guarded them and protected them, and not one of them was lost, except the son of destruction, till the scriptures would be fulfilled.
This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Now, before I actually go into the message for today, I'm going to give a brief explanation on what this sermon is going to look like. If you have your Bibles, this would be a good time to pull them out. We are going to do what they call an exegesis. Now, an exegesis is an in-depth study of Scripture or examination of Scripture. Sometimes I really like to call it some extra Jesus. So it really sounds very familiar, but we find Jesus in all through this passage that Fitz has just read. So I will be calling out Scripture passages, and we are going to be looking at each Scripture as we proceed through the sermon. There's a story about a small mountain grocery store that nearly closed its doors during the winter time. It was one that I actually used to visit over in Kingston, Tennessee. It's in East Tennessee, where all my folks live. And so as a child, every time I was there and I'd spend my summers, I would run to the store and I'd get me an RC and I'd get a moon pie or I'd get some gumballs. I mean, candy was super cheap back then. And we always had the old men that was sitting around the old wood stove, and they were playing a game of checkers and catching up about all of the news in their little community. And I loved this place. I just loved it. I mean, but it dwindled down until there was just a handful of people that was showing up. And the store kind of felt very lonely. And you could almost hear the wind press against the old wooden walls. I even began to start mopping and fixing sandwiches just to help out. Ripe age of 11 years old, that was something I was so proud of, because I was giving something of myself to this little store. So every day, there was a gentleman who refused to let the store shut down. He fought. He was there. Every day, he arrived early, unlocked the doors, and he would stoke up the fire and get it going, just to make sure it was business as usual, even though if he did not know that anyone would show up or not. He was there. And one day, a faithful shopper came by, and he asked the old man, "Why do you keep doing this? Why do you show up every day with maybe one or two people only to visit you?" And he says, "You know what? Because God still breathes life into me. And as long as God breathes life into me, I will bring life into this store, because it is community. And it serves the people's needs." I am going to be faithful to this community. And some of the town folks, you know, they gather around here and they talk and they catch up. And we still need that today. Even on every Sunday morning, before church starts, everyone kind of comes together and they start sharing a little story about, guess what happened to me this week? And I love that. I love that we have that connection. And it's that simple kind of endurance that helps us to understand what Jesus is doing in John 17. Not as someone to preparing to give up and wave the white flag, but someone who is going to finish faithfully. Now, when we step into this passage where we're at in the story, this is the end of the farewell discourse in the Gospel of John, right before Jesus goes to the cross and right before he is arrested. Judas has left the building, right? The cross is no longer a distant possibility, it's an immediate reality. And the tone of the entire gospel shifts from teaching to prayer. This is not a prayer offered and saying, bless you, go in peace, be safe. It's not anything like this. This prayer is about the work that is going to be done. It's a prayer spoken in the shadow of suffering. Jesus is not looking backward at success, but forward into obedience. And that sets the stage for everything. And he says, in the beginning, in verse 1, we see in our Bibles, as Fitz just mentioned, this prayer is called a high priestly prayer. It's a prayer of communion, consecration, and commissioning. In verse 1, we are seeing the glorification of the Son in his death. When Jesus begins, he says, Father, the hour has come. The phrase, the hour, has been building tension throughout John's gospel. Earlier in the narrative, Jesus repeatedly says, my hour has not yet come, signaling that his life and ministry are governed by divine timing rather than human control. But now the language changes dramatically. The hour is no longer delayed. It has arrived. It is here. In Johannine theology, this hour is not just a moment of crucifixion, but it's the entire movement of Jesus' glorification through the cross, resurrection, and his return to the Father. What looks like impending loss in human eyes is actually the unfolding of a divine purpose. This is important because it reframes everything that we understand about what does obedience mean. Jesus is not being pushed into suffering against his will. He is walking intentionally toward everything, all of his will. He is sitting there. He understands what God has appointed him to do. And this becomes the foundation for everything else. There is something deeply human about what happens next, because Jesus begins to speak about glory. In verses 1 and 2, eternal life starts now for those who knew the Father through the Son. When Jesus says, glorify your Son so your Son may glorify you, he's not speaking the language of worldly honor and recognition. Hey, I got first prize today. No, it's not anything about that. In the Gospel of John, glory is not defined by visibility or success, but by revelation. Specifically, the revelation of God's love through obedience. Even more striking is the connection between glory and authority. Now, when we look in verse 2, where Jesus acknowledges that the Father has given him authority over all flesh, so that we may have eternal life, Authority in John is not about domination. It's always about giving life. So even here, glory's already being defined through service and sacrifice rather than power and prestige. That means before the cross ever happens, Jesus is already interpreting his life through the lens of given, not taken. And that prepares us for one most defining statement in all of Scripture. I remember back, or I remember reading about, let's say I was about 8 years old when this happened, about a marathon runner in Tanzania. His name was John Stephen Okwori. He competed in the 68 Olympics, and during the race, he fell hard. He injured his knee, his shoulder, and by the time he finally got back up, the other runners had already finished. They was already gone. They were sitting already having lunch, Coca-Cola, Pepsi, whatever. When asked why he kept going, the crowds was leaving and he was kind of limping into the stadium. He was asked, "Why did you keep going? Why did you keep doing this?" And he says, "Look, my country did not send me 5,000 miles to start a race. They sent me to finish the race. And finished I did." That is the kind of determination that begins to echo what Jesus is expressing when we look at verse 4. Death is imminent. Jesus had finished his work and he is ready to turn back home to his pre-existent glory. Jesus said, "I glorified you on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." Now he's talking to Daddy upstairs. The key word here is finishing, which in the Greek carries a sense of completion, fulfillment, and bringing something to its intended goal. This is not merely the end of an activity. It is the accomplishment of purpose. Jesus is not saying that every event in his ministry has already concluded chronologically. I checked that off. No, he's not saying that. But that his obedience has remained whole and undivided. In other words, nothing the Father has given him has been abandoned or left incomplete in the terms of faithfulness. That challenges how we think about success. Because Jesus does not define his life by results or popularity, as most preachers have come to find out, or comfort, but by obedience that remains faithful clear to the end. And that becomes even more profound when we realize he's praying this before the cross has actually occurred. He speaks of finishing as though the outcome is already secured because his will has already been fully surrendered. From there, Jesus moves into the heart of this whole relationship with his Father. Verses 5 through 8. Jesus has completed his mission of revealing God to a select group of people. When Jesus speaks of the glory he had with the Father, it's before the world existed. We see this in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we see the pronoun usage, us and we, in the first and second chapter of Genesis. John is drawing us into this deep theology of pre-existence. God was there. Jesus was there. The Holy Spirit was there before anything. This is not a created Messiah speaking of divine aspiration. This is the eternal Son speaking of shared glory with the Father before time ever begun. That means the cross is not a tragic interruption in Jesus' story, but it's a temporary descent. He came down to us. It's the temporary descent with this internal relationship of love. Then in these verses, Jesus shifts from his mission to his disciples, describing how he has revealed the Father's name to him. A biblical thought, a name, represents character and identity. So Jesus is saying that through his life, his teaching, and his presence, he has made an invisible God known in a tangible form. The bread revelation is not theoretical. It is relational. Disciples have not just received information. They have encountered God through Jesus. And that Jesus turns his attention toward them in prayer. There is this tender weight to this moment because Jesus is praying for the people within the next few hours who are going to betray him. He knows it. Now, in verses 9 through 11, Jesus does not reject the world or forbid prayer, but he is setting these people apart. His disciples, he is sending them into the world on a mission. When Jesus says, I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those, God, that you have given me, he is identifying a specific community entrusted to his care. In Johannine language, belonging is not based on achievement, but on a divine gift. Disciples are not self-made followers. They are given to Jesus by God to follow Jesus. That means their security is grounded not in their performance, but in God's ownership of them. And then we look at verse 11. Jesus says, Holy Father, protect them in your name. Watch over them. The verb carries the sense of guarding and preserving and keeping secure. This is not a prayer to be removed from hardship, but preservation within hardships. Jesus knows what is coming. Denial, they're going to scatter, fear, and yet he does not ask God for escape. He asks for endurance. And then he anchors their unity not in personality or agreement, but in the shared life of God himself, that they may be one as we are one. Their unity is meant to reflect divine unity, not human agreement. We all have disagreements or views, but at the end of the day, God is calling for unity, for one, the church as a body of one. This means the disciples are being held together not by their strength, but by God's sustaining grace. We know Christ is betrayed, he's turned over to the authorities, he's tried, he's beaten, he is crucified, he is buried, and then he is risen from the grave. And that brings us all back to where we started. Today is Ascension Sunday. Nowhere did we see anything about the ascension, but this was the scripture passage that we were given. And I says, well, I can't leave this unfinished. I have to finish the job. So when we look at Ascension Sunday mentioned in the book of John, John kind of points to it when he tells Mary, do not hold on to me because I will be ascending to the Father after he was raised from the dead. But John, you can't find anything about the ascension in the book of John. You literally have to go to Luke and Acts to see the full story of what is happening. It is actually one of the most overlooked stories in our Christian journey, believe it or not. It's not simply Jesus leaving saying, see you later, guys. It's not that. This is about his enthronement, his vindication, and it sets the precedent to jumpstart the church's mission. In order for us to see the full picture of the ascension, We're going to have to turn to Luke 24, verses 50 through 53, which I will read for you. Jesus led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted his hands and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem, overwhelmed with joy, and they were continuously in the temple praising God. Now, that just gives us a little bit of a glimpse into the ascension. To really get the full picture, we turn to Acts 1, verses 1 through 11. Theophilus, the first scroll I wrote concerned everything that Jesus did and taught from the beginning, right up to the day when he was taken up to heaven. Before he was taken up, working in the power of the Holy Spirit, he gave orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed them in many convincing ways that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, speaking about God's kingdom. And while they were eating together, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. He said, "This is what you have heard from me. John baptized with water, but only in a few days you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit." As a result, those who had gathered together asked Jesus, "Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now?" And he replied, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has set by his own authority. Whether you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And this is the fun part. After Jesus said these things, and as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going up, and as they were gazing toward heaven, suddenly two angels in white robes stood next to them. And they said, "Galileans, why are you standing there looking toward heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come back the same way you saw him go into heaven." Now, I don't know about you guys, but the disciples are standing there watching Jesus as he was taken up to a cloud to heaven, and these guys are kind of standing there like, okay, that was something new we hadn't seen today. So he's sitting there and he says, you know, we're looking at, and we're looking from outside of this story. They're standing there, they're kind of like, I can't believe my eyes, but you know what? I can relate to this. Because quite honestly, if I'm sitting here and I am bringing a message to God, and let's say Sonia starts floating up off the pew through the ceiling, I'm going to have to stop and just kind of think about that for a moment. Probably cancel coffee fellowship and join in with everyone else that's staring to the heavens. Right? So, I mean, I'm like, oh, wow. So, when we look at the Acts passage, as Jesus is ascending to heaven, we have the disciples looking at Jesus ascending into heaven, and then we have the angels looking at the disciples who are looking at Jesus ascending into heaven. And guess what we're doing right now? We're looking at everyone. We're taking this all in. We're breathing this in. But what do the angels say when they see the disciples sitting there looking to heaven? Well, they basically tell these guys, okay, you quit staring now. He's gone. Come on, let's get back to work. You've got a job to do. Jesus has sent you out. Let's get you where you need to be. So where does that leave us today? It leaves us standing in this tension between Jesus saying, "I have finished the work," and the disciples still looking up the sky wondering what just happened. It leaves us between prayer and promise. between departure and direction. And maybe that is exactly where faithfulness has been born. Because John 17 reminds us that Jesus does not pray for a pain-free journey, but for a protected people. Not a finished church by no means, but a faithful church. And the ascension reminds us that when Jesus is no longer physically before our eyes, he is still not absent. He is enthroned, still reigning, still interceding, and still sending us all forth to a mission. And so the question for us is not whether the work is finishing. Jesus has already answered that. He's pretty much all told us what we need to do. The question is whether we will be like that small town storekeeper who keeps showing up when it looks like nothing is happening. Or like a disciple who finally hears the angel's voices saying, "Why are you still standing there? There is a world still in need of love, still in need of truth. So why are you looking up?" We need people to go out to witness to other people who believe that prayer in the upper room must just be a mission in the streets. So when we leave this place, not staring to the sky, let us step into our calling. Because the same Jesus who prayed, "I have finished the work," has now entrusted each one of us with the next chapter of it. And by God's grace, may we be found faithful when he does return. Not just starting the work, but also finishing it. Amen. So I am going to ask everyone to stand. We are going to turn to page 529. We will do verses 1, 3, and 5. How firm a foundation. Please stand if you're able. Thank you.
Yeah,
tortoises where it's down on the right. That's where I got